Well, good morning. It is Mother's Day and probably something different than we've had in the past, but I hope it's a great day for the moms being pampered a bit today, out of the ordinary perhaps, but appreciated all the time. You know, Mother's Day is one of those things that we really don't want to just lock into one day per year, but it is a chance to say, Mom, your investment in your family counts. There is significance to it, and there's a way that you serve that honors God and is helpful to your family, and we appreciate that. So we're going to take that time to say thank you today. In fact, there are many things that are often not communicated directly to moms. I've got a little video I'd like to share, and it's done by people that not necessarily are coming from a faith-based worldview. They're just talking about their interactions with their moms, what has meant the most to them. And in these, you're going to hear a variety of settings. That's an important piece I want to build on today. So just watch this with me, if you would.
When I move out one day, my mom will be very sad.
I feel my mom's love in my heart, like it's right here. I'm feeling it right now.
Sometimes I love, sometimes I don't. But when I'm angry, I don't.
My mom is everything to me. She just is this ray of energy and sunlight and positivity.
The thing that I wish I could have done more of is thanking her.
Didn't matter what shape I was in, I could always come home to mom. My mom was basically the glue that held me together.
When I left the Philippines, I knew that my son will be in good hands because I know my mom will take care of him.
My mom is behind the smart, you know, dad's smart.
If I would say like 1 to 10, it would be a 5.
Maybe my poor dad got the raw end of the deal, but I do remember my mother saying to him when there was an argument about something I'd done, she says, "You don't want to hurt her spirit." I remember that.
My mom was diagnosed with a really rare disease about 12 hours before she died. So we didn't get a lot of time to talk or to say goodbye, but she did get to say that she loved me, which were her last words. And I cherish that because I've been able to hang on to it.
I'm probably gonna say to my mom, "You're a wonderful person."
I tie an invisible string to my heart, and she ties the same one to her heart, and it's always attached together.
My mother, she struggled a lot with addiction. Sorry, I'm getting upset. Yeah, it was hard.
You know, you have partners, you have friends, you have kids, but there is nobody else who will ever care about you as much.
My son now always tells me, "I love you, Mama." But for 48 years, I realized I didn't say I love you to my mom.
I can think of 3 words. I forgive you.
You were a good mom. You did really good.
Thank you, Mama. I love you, Mom.
Hey, Chelsea, if moms got paid, how much do you think they should get paid in a year for being a mom?
Maybe $100?
Well, you know, in that little time we spent there, you hear a lot of stories, and you know there's more to the stories than what we were hearing in those 3 minutes. See, God's design for marriage and family is outlined in Scripture, and when people follow that, it is a good thing. It's good for everyone. But we live in a fallen world, don't we? And because we are sinful and we live in a fallen, a broken world, there are decisions that we make that are really not the best. Decisions that affect other people. They affect our family members. They affect us. The cultural realities are such that You know, you've got people that live together without marriage and they bring children into the world. You've got those that are single moms. You've got really a lot of crazy circumstances. Teen pregnancies are there. Do you realize that even crisis pregnancy centers are no longer characterized by that complete title? They're just called pregnancy centers. Have you heard that? It's because it's no longer a crisis for a young, unwed person to be pregnant. It's the reality. You realize that when Mother's Day happens, there's a lot of stuff that goes on, and you heard snippets of that in the video. But there are tragedies that surround one's relationship with mom. There are broken relationships, and some of these things you can't really say it's all one person's fault. For instance, you could know a single mom who is a single mom because the husband chose to leave and go off with someone else. You could be a grandparent, a grandmom, and taking care of grandkids because your child will not accept the responsibilities of parenthood. And so you're put into a role that really didn't come from your own choosing. Now think about this. Have you ever heard of someone who is afflicted by lung cancer, but they haven't smoked a single cigarette in their whole life? I was surprised to hear that. And the reason that happens is because they're around someone else who smokes a lot. Now, you're probably saying, how did we move from Mother's Day and all that to secondhand smoke? And my point is that you can have some effect land on you because of the actions of another person. Some of the mess that we find ourselves in isn't just because we may have made a choice, but because someone else made us a choice for us that involved us, that impacted us. So Mother's Day can be messy because of such realities. But the bottom line, the thing that I want all of us to see today is that there is life even in the mess. There is blessing and restoration. There is a relationship with God that transcends the mess. It's there, even in a broken world. So today's message, relax, moms. We aren't going to pull out Proverbs 31 and talk about the virtuous woman and maybe make some of you feel like you don't measure up to that lady. I don't want to talk about Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, who made an impact on him and say, see, you've got to follow that example, do your best. Although we could. But this is our day to worship God. So let's look at the mess that hit a mother and her child and see, what do we learn about God? What does God reveal about himself in that? God sees me in the mess that I'm in. In fact, that's one of those hooks. God sees me in the mess that I'm in, and God hears us from out of the mess when we call to him. I hope those two introductory statements lock in, because as we look at the scriptures, we're going to see how this came true for a mother in a very difficult situation and what she learned in this. So as we get into Genesis, we're going back to the Old Testament. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 16, but then we're also going to move ahead a few chapters, pick up the storyline a little bit later in Genesis 21. But let's just pause right here and ask God to help us in our study of his word. Lord, I am so grateful that this message today is about you and your ability to help us in the midst of messy, difficult, stress-filled situations. You are a God who does see. Nothing escapes your attention. And we know that nothing prevents you from bringing good out of the mess. I pray that as a result of our time in your word today, that your spirit would so work in our life, our heart, that we would be drawn to you the very next time we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances. Lord, we want to cry to you when we are in those difficult spots. And I pray that this text today might help all of us, not just the moms, but every listener, whether it's a young person or a man that's listening, still has the same God to talk to, the same God who sees and cares. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's look into Genesis 16, and here's our first hook. We're going to talk about this fact that there is a God who sees me in the mess. A God who sees is one of those key thoughts. Now, we pick up this story in Genesis 16, and it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.'" That was a big deal in this culture. And then she has this plan that was practiced widely in that culture. It was not unusual at all. She said, "Go into my servant, that I may be, that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, that was all done because these two people were told by God, "You will have a son, the son of promise, and in him all the nations of the world will be blessed." And that was just a few chapters earlier that was outlined. And they waited, but they didn't see an easy way to this. They struggled with that bit of information. And they went down into Egypt, it says in chapter 12 of Genesis, and while they were there, I wonder if that is where they picked up this servant named Hagar. And Hagar is a Semitic name. It's not an Egyptian name. And so I don't know how these two ladies connected, but at some point there was this bringing Hagar into the family unit. So they struggled with this, and Abram acted on his wife's suggestion. They went in, and she conceived. She was going to have a child, and that you would think would be, all right, that's what was to be accomplished. But you know, some of you know this, others may not, but by the time we get to verse 4, it says, "And when she saw that she had conceived," this means when Sarai saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Hagar had this look, and what that look was, Sarai thought it was contempt. That word's probably like insolent. It probably means with a little rude, a little disrespectful, and she didn't like it at all. And so then Sarai talks to her husband and said, I'm in trouble with this lady now. She's looking at me like I'm second class because she has a child on the way, and I can't give you one of those children. Abram says, "She's your servant. Do whatever you want." And so it says in verses 5 and 6 that this lady began to treat her servant harshly, to afflict her. Interesting. The word there is the same one used in the previous chapter to describe what the Lord told Abram about his descendants being afflicted in a land that is not their home for 400 years, telling about the Egyptian bondage that would one day happen. Well, this story unfolds, and Hagar just can't stand it any longer, so she runs. She runs into the wilderness. And the story is that while she is out there, she finds herself thinking about the situation she's in. And here's again this picture we painted. Did she ask for this treatment? No. Did she ask to bear a child? She did not. It was made for her, and now she's in this mess. What do I do? And it says that the angel of God came and spoke to her, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And you know what that angel told her to do? You go back and return to Sarai. You be in submission to her. Place yourself under her, just like you should, because you are going to have a son. The son will have a name, Ishmael. that very name mean God hears. We'll come back and visit that a little bit later. And this son would be blessed by Yahweh. And now this isn't the son of promise, but he makes this commitment to Hagar. You go back and do this. And by the way, Ishmael is going to have innumerable offspring, just like the son of promise was told. So now we find this spot that Hagar finds herself. Circumstances are terrible, being treated poorly. And Hagar says this in verse 13. I don't know if you called it or saw this yet, but it says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, saying, "You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Verse 14, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, and it lies between Kadesh and Berend. We finish this little glimpse, the storyline here, of seeing an obedient Hagar. God gave her the blessing, the angel of the Lord, but here's what it says in this little storyline that it ends. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. That's a wonderful story. And the thing that I'd like to ask us real quickly here is, why did God put this in here? And when is it that we're likely to doubt this awareness of God, that God really does see us in the midst of difficult circumstances? He reveals something about his character right in this story. And the simple answer is, well, you know, when times get tough, that's when we doubt that God sees. Now think through several of these things. We're going to fly through them rather rapidly, but when we are in situations that we didn't create, that's when we find it difficult to trust. Another place where we find this is when we dread going to the mailbox because of the known bills that are coming. We see those things and we say, oh God, how are we going to manage this? We don't have the resources for it. We've got several of these things. You go out to start the car and it won't start again. See, life being tough takes on many different shapes, doesn't it? When our perfect, at least manageable life suddenly blows up and we don't have a clue what to do, that's when we wonder, God, are you even aware? Oh, do you see the situation I'm in? What do I do now? When our spouse moves out, what do we do? When you see your kids hurting and you know that you can't fix it, what do you do then? See, when we can't fix what needs to be fixed in any area, it could be a relationship, it could be a financial burden, it could be a health issue, it could be any number of things, and we have to come back and say, in this mess, God sees. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? Hey, a reminder that in these circumstances that Hagar was in, not by her own choosing, God was with her. And she said, I'm talking with the one who sees me. That's a wonderful thing. And she names that place accordingly. God sees us in the mess of life. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, or if you're using a tablet or other device, a screen, advance to chapter 21, and we're going to find the second segment that we want to talk about today. And it, again, involves Hagar. It involves Ishmael. We pick up the story really after the son of promise, Isaac, was born. I mean, we know that Ishmael was born when Abram was 86 years old. Now we find Isaac came into the scene through Sarah just as God had promised. He was the son of promise. And look what it says in verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. So now we find this friction point blowing up again. Again, I'd say, was this Hagar's problem? Did she create this? Please keep in mind, she didn't ask for it. It was given to her by some other spot. It wasn't her fault. Literally, it was not her fault. It was not her choice. But she finds herself in these circumstances. And now we find this harshness spilling over and say, we got to get rid of this lady and her son. Get rid of her. Now, they were quick to adopt the cultural thing. Okay, use a concubine, if you will, Abraham. Have a descendant with a concubine, because that's how that's done in our culture. But here's something that went against culture. She wanted to send these two, the mother and the child, or the son, away, that was not culturally done. There was a responsibility there, and that's why Abraham was so torqued, why he was upset. I've got my own flesh and blood here. You want me to send them away? They send them away with, as it says in the storyline here, some water and a skin and some bread. Hagar, here you go. Here's some food, bread. Here's some water. Be gone. Why did Abraham do that? Because God said, it's all right, Abraham. I understand this. I understand the feeling that you have here, but we are going to divide. We won't have the son of promise threatened by another one, but you do as your wife wanted to do, because I will care for her. So he sends her out with minimal supplies. Boy, out into the wilderness. It almost seems like a foreshadowing of what would happen to Israel's descendants in Egypt when they were sent out centuries later, and they too suffered. They did not have water. And my point here is that God hears our hearts and our tears. You know why I know that? Because the story continues to go on. When the skin of water was gone, water in the skin was gone, verse 15, she put the child under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And she sat opposite him, and she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. God hears. God hears. They were out there. And remember now, how old was Abram when this boy was born? He was 86, and now he's 100. We've got 14-year-old kid here, 13, 14-year-old. And so when you picture a teen, young teen, moving into manhood, and he is so weak, and there's not enough nourishment, how does a mom cope with that? And so she puts him out there and separates, and she just starts crying. And evidently, Ishmael was calling out because the angel heard. He hears the tears. What troubles you? There was not a plea directly for God's intervention in this, but just a grief that was coming out, emotions. But he responded to Ishmael's voice. See, God desires to be the God of the outcast, the one who's rejected, the one who's despised by others. He desires to be God of that person as well. And so in this storyline, we find this angel of God saying, up, get up, Hagar. Go get your son, grab him by the hand, and give him a drink. And she looks and sees the well. Have you ever heard of God meeting a lady by the well? It kind of takes us to John. And we find this living water promised to the woman in the well at Samaria almost centuries earlier, a similar thing when she needs physical water, and God provides her for that and said, go get him by the hand and bring him. That well was designed specifically to meet their needs. Was the angel of the Lord actually Christ? So many commentators believe that that is true. It's called a theophany. And I believe that's what we have here. So just like we did before, I'd like to ask this question. So why do we need this teaching from God? What is it that's in this storyline that says, okay, there is a God who hears? Why is that a critical component? Not just one that sees me in the mess, but one that is inclined to me when I'm speaking. And he gives us the explanation. You see it in the characters of the story? We need to be reminded of this because there are times when we just do not know what to say. There are times when we struggle. We pour out the emotion, but we don't know how to put it into words. I think we need this teaching and be reminded of it because there are times when we don't believe God is really attentive, when he's not listening. We pray and we say, the prayers don't seem to get past the ceiling. I don't have an answer yet. What's going on? I'm going through this, but I don't have any assurance that he's listening. And this is placed into the scriptures so we know that the scriptures teach us that he is listening. I think just like Hagar, there are times we need to be reminded of this because no one else is listening. Nobody else. It apparently no one else cares. No one else is going to respond to the need I am. She couldn't go back to Abraham's camp. They put her out. So she had nobody else. You might be in one of those spots too when you feel like, I don't think others are even aware of what I'm dealing with at this point in my life. And as you wrestle through that and try to figure out what your next step is, you say, who is it that would care, that would show me what the right way forward is? I just don't see anybody else here. And that's an important thing. So we don't know what to say. We don't believe God is listening. There's no one else listening or caring. No one else to respond. I think those are real reasons why God put this section of Scripture in front of us. Part of the narrative of what's going on here. We find an outcast, someone in a spot she didn't pick. She didn't create her own mess. And he's reminding us of that. So can we ask one more question? How do these truths impact my life? There are so many things. We're going to pull back and look at the scripture as a whole, not just the storyline, the narrative of the Old Testament, but let's look at what the scripture says. There is a high priest, one who intercedes for us. And here's what it says in Hebrews. Now, there's a lot of text on here. Pay attention to the colored text, the different ones. We have a great high priest, and that's Jesus, the Son of God. Based on that, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That high priest, the one who is interceding for us, is our place we turn to. When no one else is there, know that God is listening. Realize that your circumstances, is it a broken relationship that you can't fix? The high priest is aware of it. You go asking for grace. You ask for that kind of help. Is it some kind of financial pressure that's hitting you and you don't know when you're going to get called back to work? You don't know how you're going to make the ends meet. Realize Your high priest is right there. Find the grace to help in time of need. Hagar, did you see? She displayed both trust and hope and cried out to God in those difficult times. We can follow that same pattern, that same example. Here's another one. God has promised that we are not alone. In Hebrews, it says this, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never do that. We are never alone. It means we've got this tether to God that's in place, regardless of what our feelings are like at the moment. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. We've got it promised again. How can that be? Well, because God's omnipresence has no limits. Oh, some great passages. If you wanted to read Psalm 139, it'd be a good place to go. Here's what it says. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? And then the psalmist outlines these different spots, and he keeps coming back, but you're there, and you're there, and you're there. I can't go anywhere without you being there. Wonderful truth. Here's what it looks like in Romans. Familiar passages, but in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he rattles off all kinds of things that could pull us apart. And the bottom line is nothing else, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. The fact is that his omnipresence has no limits at all. A lot of words on there. Don't miss the punch of those verses. Then, God is trustworthy. Therefore, you have no need to fear or be anxious about. You can fill in the blank. You find something. I'm sure something is in your mind. It belongs in that blank. Because God is trustworthy, don't have to fear. Here's what it says in Philippians 4, verses 5 through 9. Do not be anxious about anything. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. So, when you're in the mess, when you aren't sure what the circumstances are like, when you say, I'm in this spot, but I did not plan to be here, I did not choose this, remember that God is trustworthy. So he can see us in the mess, and he hears us from the mess when we're calling out to him. God is trustworthy. There's no reason to be anxious about anything. The very circumstances you want to be different. Do you realize what's happening in our culture now? Initially, there was this overwhelming focus on the virus and its spreading, and we've got to do something, and we've done that, and people have responded well, and we've had people watching out for one another and staying socially distant and all of that. And what's happening now? Well, there's different circumstances coming to the forefront. Some are still really concerned about that, and then you see another group that says, no, we're concerned about the economic survival. This could be as big as the virus is. And you watch that and you see, oh, there's two different circumstances. What happens if one switches and takes bigger priority? And I'm going to say this. God is trustworthy. God has this. You don't need to be fearful or anxious about this. God sees the distress. He sees the affliction. He hears the cry for help. So this was taking a look at a mom in a mess she didn't pick. But the truth is, every one of us can learn from Hagar and from Ishmael and what to do when we're there. I appreciate your attention. I hope this is a great day. We're going to enjoy another bit of worship together. And I trust that in the days ahead here, you will be motivated to see God's hand in every situation. Cry out to him when your heart's heavy. Lord, as we conclude this message, we're asking that you would make your hand visible just like you did for people through the generations of human history. You have never been absent. You've never been unaware And we pray that as we face all kinds of messes, some because we've chosen poorly, but I'm sure many times we can point to the circumstances of living in a fallen world. It's truly what happens when we get viruses and diseases and afflictions that hit our bodies. It's not always due to active choices we've made. It comes from living in a fallen world. So let us see your hand. We thank you for this, and we do thank you for the truth that we found in Genesis today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you through the rest of this day.